I believe if we were somehow able to go back through the history of mankind and do a survey of different kinds of people in different lands and in different cultures, it would be fairly easy to identify that mankind is on a quest for many things, but perhaps the greatest thing that we are in pursuit of is what we might simply call the quest for happiness. Now, we may use other names for happiness, such as joy or pleasure or purpose, but it's fairly easy to see that people will pursue that which they think will give them the greatest happiness, even if they are very wrong in that product and what the end product will be of what they pursue. We may pursue such happiness through education, through a desire to help humanity, by fighting poverty, by seeking to preserve the environment, by trying to protect the family, by indulging ourselves in a good sense in the arts and music and movies and the visual arts, by trying to find our happiness in nature around us, by hobbies, automobiles, by serving others, a whole host of different things that man pursues to find happiness and pleasure. We may even pursue happiness by what we might call religious knowledge, studying perhaps world religions at large, but more specifically, studying the Bible and studying the Christian faith, thinking that in them we will have happiness. But I want to ask the question this morning, is even that, studying the Bible and studying the Christian faith and knowing the truth of God's Word, is even that by itself where true happiness is found? Is the knowledge of things that are true sufficient to give us meaning, to give us true pleasure, to give us blessedness, the knowing of truth? Well, we find the answer to this question in the text we will consider together this morning, found in Luke chapter 11, beginning with verse 27 through 28. So please turn with me there to Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. As we continue in our exposition and study of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, we read, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb which bore you, and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Now, I want to see two very simple things as we look at verses 27 and 28 this morning. The first, in verse 27, is a woman's declaration. We read in verse 27 that as it happened, as he spoke these things, and that these things are those things that we've examined over the past couple of weeks. Notice, beginning with back with verse 14, as he was casting out a demon that made a man mute, that the Pharisees and some of the multitudes began to falsely accuse him and say, "You're doing this by the power of Beelzebub. You're in cahoots with the devil. You're allied with the devil in the pursuit of his kingdom." Jesus begins to argue against them. And we saw in verses 17 through 20, he defends himself. He says, "That is ludicrous. That is insane. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Your own sons will condemn you." And he begins to explain to them there's no way that he is working with the devil. He is building his own kingdom, and by the finger of God is exercising the power of God, and thus the kingdom of God has come among them. And then we saw last week, verses 21 through 26, what I called true and false conversion. In relation to the work of Christ and the work of the devil, we saw verses 21 through 23, the strong man who is armored, who has all of his goods, and he's at peace, the stronger than he, Christ, comes in, disarms the strong man, takes of his spoils, and takes to his own kingdom. And then we saw in verses 24 through 26, the analogy or the illustration of the evil spirit who goes out of a man, who wanders around, comes back, finding the place in order, comes back bringing seven other wicked spirits, and the case of that man is worse than the first. And what we saw from that last week is a picture of true conversion, the strong man being overcome by the stronger man, and a person taken under the dominion and under the care of the Lord Jesus. Verses 24 through 26, we saw a picture of false conversion, someone who cleans up, someone who gets themselves in order, even religiously, but because there's nobody inhabiting them, that is the Holy Spirit, that their case is eventually worse than it was at the beginning. So it's as He is speaking these things, we have in verse 27, as it happened, He spoke these things. The woman is sitting hearing the Lord Jesus speak these specific things, that she is moved by an impulse. And probably an impulse that in that culture and in that setting would have been a bit unusual. We read in verse 27 that a woman from the crowd, there she is sitting and she's listening to this, and she is astounded by what she hears. She is bowled over by His wisdom. This is amazing. And she is moved to publicly raise her voice and speak out. And again, in that culture particularly, and I'd say in our culture generally as well, in a group of people, for a woman to stand up and burst out in voice would probably be a little shocking for anybody to do that, but especially then for a woman. So she does that, she's from the crowd, she raises her voice, and she addresses Him specifically. And she says this, she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you." She's a true mama, probably herself. And she's thinking about this, and she said to herself, what a delight it must have been to have you as someone's boy. Right? And you can relate to that probably. If somebody is an exceptionally good child and they're exceptionally good grown up, I know there are those here who say to parents, you know, boy, you are really blessed to have that son, to have that daughter. That was one of the great delights in getting to know Sarah's family a little bit, who was just married to Brandon yesterday, is the compliments that they receive. You have an exceptional girl, and they're just beaming ear to ear. Oh yeah, we love Sarah, and it's obvious she's been raised in a godly environment. So this woman is moved with impulse publicly to do this. She shouts out and she says, what a great thing it must have been to have you as the one that came from the woman's womb and to have you on her. What a good boy you are, in a sense, she is saying. Blessed is the womb. This word blessed means truly happy, joyful, fulfilled, living life in the greatest condition. She said, what it must have been to be your mama. That's wonderful. That's great. And I think she's sincere in saying that. She's not saying something to try to distract him. She is just filled with awe at that thought. This is pointing out the blessedness of being the physical mother of Jesus. To have been the one who bore Him, nursed Him on her breast, to have been the mother of the one who would grow up to be so good and so wise. And think about that, those of you who have children. We know how children can be. And we're blessed and we're happy. Children are a blessing from the Lord. But imagine if your child grew up sinless, perfect, never backtalked you, never did anything in disobedience. You would say, boy, I would be a blessed dad if I had a sinless, perfect child. Well, that's something of what this woman is feeling at this point. What a blessing it must have been to be your natural mother. So that's the woman's declaration. In the middle of him speaking these things, she is overwhelmed and gives a great motherly blessing. How blessed is the one who bore you from her womb and nursed you on her breasts. Now we see, secondly, what I'm calling the Lord's amplification. Now, I might have chosen the word the Lord's correction, but you'll see in just a moment, I don't think that would have been a right title for what he says. In verse 28, he doesn't say, woman, what is wrong with you? Would you sit down? Stop disturbing me. I'm preaching. Would you sit down? But he responds to her proclamation. He responds to her declaration. And I'm using the word amplification in a very specific way. I'm using here the word amplification to mean an addition or expansion of a statement. Some of you will have a version at your home or perhaps in your lap of the Amplified Bible. And what you find is the Amplified Bible is, as it goes along in translation, it'll break out in brackets and say, here's something fleshed out by way of clarification, what you've just read there. Here's something we're adding in to further amplify, to explain it or to expand the statement by way of interpretation. He says, more than that, blessed. Now the word here that is translated more than that is menun in the Greek. Now it is possible that this word means one of two different things. One could be a correction of what she's saying. It could be that he is saying and using this word menun by saying, no, that's just not correct what you're saying. But in contrast to what you're saying here, let me tell you what is true. What you've said is just really not that true. On the contrary to that, here's what is true. And this is the way that many of the versions will translate it. Almost like a correction. The King James Version and the ASV say, yea, rather. And rather gives the idea of something that's corrective. Yea, rather. The New American Standard translates it, on the contrary. That's clearly corrective. No, on the contrary, that's not true. On the contrary, here's what is true. The LITV says, no, rather, blessed is thus and such. That's clearly corrective. That's the interpretation taken there. And that is a real possibility for the translation of the word menun. But it's also possible for this Greek word, this single Greek word, to be not a corrective, but a further amplification or expansion. Can you guess which one I've chosen? Is it the corrective or is it the amplification? Well, I already gave it to you in my title. It's possible that this word means further expansion while affirming the statement and saying, yes, what you said is true, but now I'm going to give you even some greater truth. So which is it? Which is he using here? Is he saying, woman, my mom was not blessed who bore me from her womb and on her breasts, but rather, this is who is blessed? Or is he saying, you are right, that is absolutely right, she was blessed, but even more so than that, here's a greater blessing. Well, I want to suggest that the book of Luke itself answers that question, at least several times. There are several times that this is a theme in the book of Luke of the blessedness of Mary. Notice, please, if you'll look back with me to Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. The same human author as Luke chapter 11 also writes in our Bibles, Luke chapter 1, as he reports the coming of Gabriel. As he comes, the angel comes in Luke chapter 1. We begin reading in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So obviously the main subject here is the one who bears Jesus from her womb through the virgin birth and bears him on her breasts. Verse 28, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. The angel Gabriel coming out, as it were, the direct presence of God, is a messenger of God, stands before Mary and says, Mary, you, among other things, are blessed. And I think the angel was right. She was blessed. She doesn't jump up and say, wait a second, no, I can't. She's blessed. We also find down in Luke chapter 1 and verse 42, when Elizabeth has announced to her that she will have a child in her old age. She will come to visit with Mary. We read in verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did she say? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So now my question is Jesus saying, woman, you're wrong. On the contrary, it's not my mom that was blessed, but rather those who do thus and such. Well, I suggest, picking up this thematic element in the book of Luke, it is an affirmation of her blessedness, not a contradiction of it. Notice also in Luke chapter 1 and verse 48, for a third time, Mary herself recognizes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as she breaks out in song, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly state of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. I missed it, didn't I? Verse 48. Yes, that's right. Verse 48. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. All generations will call her blessed. So when the woman stands up and says, "You are blessed," is Jesus saying, "No"? Or is He saying, "You're right. She was blessed"? That's the reason my interpretation of Menun, contradictory to the King James, the ASV, the New American Standard, and the LITV, I believe the New King James has it correctly when it translates it, "even more so." You're right. Mary is blessed to have borne me from her womb and borne me on her breast. That is a great blessing, but even more so, blessed are those who thus and such. This is why I believe it's likely not then correcting her or denying her statement. This is not a public rebuke, but a public implicit affirmation. And yet He is saying there's something even greater than that. I suggest in our response to the idolatry of Mary, we must not fail to recognize that this woman was incredibly blessed. All generations shall call her blessed, including our generation. She was a blessed woman. She found favor in the sight of God. She was a maiden upright and walking with God, a specially chosen vessel. Perpetual virginity? No. Sinless perfection? No. Taken up to heaven in a rapture without death? No. But blessed? Yes. Christ affirms it. Gabriel affirms it. Elizabeth by the Spirit affirms it. Mary recognizes it and affirms it in her hymn in chapter 1. And I believe here Jesus Himself is affirming it. So what we find by way of application is physical bearing and nurturing of those who will grow to love and serve God is a great blessing. To have children who know God, to serve God, to have the privileged mom to bear them, to nurture them, to take care of them is a great blessing. Not a curse, but a great blessing. But now the Lord does go on in chapter 11, doesn't He? He doesn't just stop there and make an affirmation. He's going to use that as a springboard to say that that's good, that's right, you're right, she is blessed, but now there is something else. I'm going to take you further than what you're thinking, my dear lady. He says, more than that, more than bearing the Son of God. More than bearing the Son of God and feeding Him from your own breast milk. More blessed than being able to see Him grow up under your tutelage, sinlessly, perfectly, without backtalking, without sin, without any rebellion, loving God as much as that little guy could with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength as a teenager. Perfect holiness and love of God and respect. There's something greater than to have been that. And what is it? He says very simply, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Do you say, oh, it must have been great. It must have been great to be Jesus' mama. It must have been great to be Jesus' daddy. But there's something far beyond that, Jesus says. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The subject here in verse 28 is the word of God. The revelation of God's truth. That which God has revealed about Himself. Now captured in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And He says two things about a person's relationship to it. He says, blessed are those, first of all, who in the Greek is akouo, who hear it. Who literally present active participle, blessed are those who are in the process of hearing it. It's not, well, I used to go to church years ago. I knew all that stuff. I've got all my religious knowledge. It's somebody who has an ongoing process and interest and hunger for the Word of God. Jesus said, there's a blessing upon those who are in the present process of hungering for it, of thirsting of it, and who are hearing it and receiving it into their heart. Into their mind. They're taking it in through the auditory nerves. It's going in and registering on the brain, and it's giving them understanding. But that's not all that he says. There is a double condition here. Blessed are those not merely who hear it, but those who hear it, and secondly, those who keep it. The word here in the Greek is phulasso. It is also a present active participle. And the idea is this. Blessed are those who are in the active process of hearing the Word of God and in that process are actively keeping the Word of God that they're hearing. Those two are running parallel. It's not one, blessed are those who hear the Word of God. Blessed are those who are growing and increasing in doctrinal knowledge. Blessed are those who are greater understanding and depth of the faith. It's not merely that, but running parallel at the same time and in conjunction with it, not only those who are hearing it, but also those who are presently, actively doing what they hear. So in summary, our Lord tells us this. There is a greater blessing for those who hear the Word of God, a greater happiness, a greater joy, a greater sense of purpose, a greater sense of blessedness for those who hear and do the Word of God than being able to bear and nurture the Son of God Himself. Now, does that blow you away? Because it does me. To have a sinless, perfect Son, the Son of God who came as the Savior of the world, would be an incredible high mark of my life if I was a woman. That would be an incredible, to say, I bore the Son of God. Favored was I, blessed was I. And Jesus said, there is attainable to you a greater blessing that, a greater blessing attainable, not just to the physical mother, but to all of those who hear the Word of God and who keep it. So that's our exposition of the passage, but now let's move quickly into our application. Notice, first of all, being truly blessed necessitates a hearing of God's Word. Being truly blessed, at least in part, necessitates a hearing of God's Word. One mark of one who is right with God is a desire for the Word of God. The fact of that most of, or not most of you, but there are some of you who don't care if you're here or not. Some of you who don't want to be here. Some of you who don't desire to read the Scriptures. Some of you who don't care to hear preaching. Those of you who don't care to sing praises to the Lord. Those of you who don't like sermons. It's clearly indicative that you're not going to be truly blessed of the Lord. One mark of one who is right with God is a desire for His Word, to hear it preached, to hear it sung, to hear it read, to read it with their own eyeballs, to study it, to love it. That is one mark of the truly blessed man or woman. And let me ask you this morning, do you love to hear the Word of God? Is the Word of God your great treasure? Is the Word of God something you thrive on and you want to hear preaching and you want to read the Word of God? Do you realize that true happiness, true genuine blessedness, fulfillment, and everlasting joy are inextricably, it means you can't separate it, it's inextricably bound to your growing knowledge of the Scriptures. Blessed are those who are continually in the process of hearing the Word of God. That is one who is blessed. So being truly blessed necessitates a hearing of God's Word. But now notice secondly, being truly blessed necessitates not only hearing the Word of God, but keeping it. If you hear me say, if I love the Word of God, if I love preaching, then I am blessed. If that's all that you hear me saying, And if that's all that we see our Lord saying, then we will fall short of true biblical Christianity. Being truly blessed necessitates not only hearing and being recipients of the Word, but being keepers, being doers of the Word of God. Blessed is he who in the process of hearing the Word is also in the process of keeping the Word of God. Now somebody might ask me the theoretical question, is it really possible for a person to love preaching and not be a Christian? Absolutely. To love Christian doctrine and not love Christ? Yep. You say, is that just from your own experience? No, we have that revealed in Scripture. One example of that, if you'll turn with me please back to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. You say, surely, if I'm sitting in the presence of God, if I'm coming to church and I love to download sermons and I love to have the radio on and I love to have Christian books and Christian things and Christian TV and Christian bracelets and Christian socks and Christian shirts and hats, and surely if I have all those things and I love the Word of God, it's plastered all over my house, surely then I'm blessed. No, not surely. Not definitely. Notice please in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Here the Lord Jehovah speaks to Ezekiel, who was a prophet of the nation of Israel, who is called, we are told in the beginning, to preach and declare the Word of God, the will of God to the people. And here in a sense, Jehovah is saying to him, Ezekiel, you need to beware of something. And notice what he says, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls. Isn't Ezekiel a great preacher? Isn't he great? I mean, I downloaded all of his sermons last week and I'm keeping up with him. Man, he is a powerful preacher. That Ezekiel, he's a great guy. And he says, they're talking about you. They're infatuated with the preacher. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Martin, I'm of Gamble. I don't know who would be of Gamble, but theoretically. But they are speaking to one another about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. Where they go, where are they talking about? They're talking about sermons. They're talking about the prophet. They're talking about the preacher of the Word. They're talking, hey, wasn't it a great sermon the other day? Yeah, that was really good. Boy, that point he made, oh, that's wonderful. That was great. Wasn't it? It was so insightful and so deep, and it was just really great. Wasn't that wonderful? They speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, here they're being in a sense evangelistic, and they're saying, hey, I got a great preacher for you to come in here. Here, here's a website, I want you to download some sermons and listen to these things. And he says, please come and hear what the Word is that comes from the Lord. This is a man of God, this is a preacher, faithful prophet of the Word. I want you to stop absenting yourself and come and hear the Word of God from this man of God. They're very zealous to proselytize, to evangelize, whatever you want to call it. Come and hear what the Word of the Lord that comes from the Lord. Verse 31, he says again to Ezekiel, so they come to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people. Oh yeah, give us the Word. Yeah, oh, this is wonderful. Yeah, we are God's people. This is wonderful. Give me the Word. But notice verse 31. And they hear your words. They write sermon outlines. They memorize the points and they quote you. They hear your words, but they do not do them. They're really excited about preaching and about doctrine and about sermons. They come and sit. They tell others to come and sit. And they sit. And what do? They hear. They're zealous hearers of the Word. They talk about it by the way. They talk about it at home. But they're marked by not doing what they hear. And he goes on to say, these are just carnal Christians that will go to heaven anyway as long as they have Jesus as their Savior. It's not what he says. He says, for with their mouth they show much love. We love your preaching. We love your faithfulness. We love your exposition. We love the Reformed faith. But their hearts pursue their own gain. Verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. When was the last time you went to any kind of a concert and heard somebody sing a beautiful opera or choral, a chorale, or heard an orchestra and came away saying, you know what, I got to change. Boy, there are some moral deformities in my life and I've got to change. Well, it depends on what kind of concert it was. You might have walked away saying, I need to change. This is not good for me. But here he says that someone could sit down and listen to a beautiful voice and they don't come away saying, oh, now I've got to do something with this. They are enamored by the art of singing. They are enamored by the art of the instrumentality and of the beauty of the music. They love the art, but it doesn't move them morally. They don't come away saying, I've got to change some things in my life. And he says, here they are coming and they love to hear your voice. And you are to them like an artisan who can preach. You are to them like one, and they'll even promote you. They'll even hand out your CDs. They'll even promote you. They'll even get other people to come. But when they get up from the preaching, they've been enamored and glad of what they've seen and heard, but they walk away and they are unchanged ethically. They don't become better husbands when they go home. They don't become better wives when they go home. They don't become better children. They don't become better workers. They don't become any more pure. They don't become any more centered and focused on the glory of God. They are not ethically changed to any real degree. He says, verse 32, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Verse 33, and when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. So in answer to the question, you answer that question. Is it really possible for someone to have a love for biblical preaching and not be a genuine follower of God? You answer the question for me. It is. Being truly blessed necessitates not only a hearing, but a doing of the Word of God. We read in Mark chapter 6, and I remember the first time I read Religious Affections, and I'd read through this verse numbers of times, and Jonathan Edwards points out this verse, and it blew me away. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, speaking of that wicked, wicked man Herod, the idolater, the adulterer, a man who will cut and be instrumental in cutting the head off of the prophet John the Baptist. We read in verse 19, therefore, Mark 6, verse 19, after John the Baptist has confronted him about having his brother's wife, verse 19, therefore Herodias held it against him. He was preaching against Herod and Herodias ethically. He said, it is not lawful. It is wrong. It is morally incorrect. It is against the Word of God. And Herodias then desires to kill him, but she could not. She did not have the power nor the authority herself to do so. Verse 20, for Herod feared John. When John the Baptist came walking in his presence, Herod trembled. And he says, here's a man of God. It's clear this man is sent from God. And I know he's probably going to say something to me about my moral behavior again. Knowing, verse 20, that this man was a just and a holy man. He had no ethical controversy with John. He didn't say, oh, you're just a sinner. Like, he knew he was a holy and a just man. And he protected him. He had a human fear of John and a human respect for John and a recognition that John was a speaker on behalf of the living God. And he protected him as much as he could until he made this horrible public mistake. But notice, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. But you know the one thing that he didn't do was cut off his relationship with Herodias. He did many things. There were many areas which he was reformed. Things that were comfortable for him. Things that were fairly easy for him. Things that wouldn't be shaking up the darling sins of his life. But when it came to cutting off his relationship, adulterous and incestuous relationship with his brother's wife, that thing he wouldn't do. He had his hand and he said, "You can touch everything else, John, and I'll change. But you put your finger on my darling sin, and I'm not going to change it." He did many things, and he heard him gladly. Here comes John. He's going to preach the Word of God. "Preach it, John." He probably didn't say that, but in his heart, here comes the man of God. He's going to preach. "I love preaching. This is great." But certainly there was something in him that resonated with a smiting of his conscience when he said, "It is not lawful for you to do thus and such." It was at that point, because of his darling sin led him to kill the man of God, because he wouldn't let go of his attachment and infatuation with Herodias. Is it then possible that people have a love for preaching, a respect for the man of God, and not be one who is truly blessed? Absolutely. What does James 1:22 say? James 1:22 warns us that there is a particular temptation to deception in this area. When Paul or James or Peter writes, "Do not be deceived," a red flag ought to go up and say, "Oh, this is an area that probably is easy to be deceived in." If I say, "Don't fall into the pit," probably there's a pit there. I'm not just warning you for no reason. So in James 1 and verse 22, we read this: "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So one can have a love for scriptural truth, a love for systematic theology, a love for the word proclaimed in sermons, a love for it in books, and even have partial reformation around the fringes of their life. And yet, at the very heart, be wicked, hearers but not doers of the word. You see, it is the knowledge found in the Scriptures, received by a willing and desirous heart, that says with Samuel, "Lord, speak to me, for your servant hears you. And I will set my path in the feet, my feet in your pathways. I will walk in all of your commandments." There's a universal commitment, "Lord, whatever you teach me, whatever you instruct me, even if it's at the very heart of my darling sins, if you put your finger on it, O Lord, by your grace, I will set my foot in your ways." And it is that willing reception, desirous heart, that when the truth comes, begins to transform the mind, and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, beams out and changes us. By way of clarification, does this mean that we're perfect? Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and do absolutely everything perfectly, every step of the way. Well, you can answer that question. If you're thinking that kind of objection, is that the best you can do? Oh, so you're saying we'd be perfect. But yeah, okay, that's what I'm saying. All right, yeah. No. But there's a difference between someone who's genuinely trying and failing and someone who's not trying. If my daughter was going to make me a clay figure, her skill to be able to do so would be flawed and imperfect, but I could look at it and see it was genuine. I mean, it's not like she took it and went, "There, Dad. There, Papa. There's that's the best I can do." You didn't even try. But if you see in her own immature and unskilled way, try to make some arms, and it would be probably a distorted thing, but you could see there was effort. That's what I'm talking about, keeping the Word of God. Not that we're perfect husbands, not that we're perfect wives, not that we're perfectly without blame and skilled and perfection so that we are the mirror image of Jesus Christ, but that there is genuine effort when God puts His finger on those things that I know are my moral dilemmas. The same way with woodworking, painting, music. There's a difference between somebody squeaking out on the clarinet who's really trying to learn, and it sounds horrible, God is pleased when we as new Christians are trying to love our wives and sincerely desirous. And when we get corrected, we don't get all defensive. We say, yeah, I know, I'm trying. I press on. So our keeping the Word of God doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean without flaw. But my question is, the finger that God has put on our particular besetting sins, if God has set them on there, what are we doing with them? Well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Okay, so God's grace isn't sufficient to help you become other than what you are? Well, in my circumstances, that... Okay, so God says that you don't have to obey when the circumstances are difficult. But you don't understand my husband, my wife, my child, my job, my this, my that. No, but God does. But I know what I ought to do in this situation. Okay, are you doing it? By the grace of God, even if it's a mauled clay figure, you're doing the best. Is there sweat? And is there effort? And are you trying? And you say, I'm not a very good husband, but you can see by my effort I'm really trying. I'm not being the wife I should be, but you can see by the reflection of my home and my relationship with my children that I am trying. It's mangled and it's mauled, but by God's grace, every step of the way it's getting better. You and I know, standing before God, whether we're really trying where God has put our... You know, I know. We can't play games with God. Are there areas in our lives which we know with certainty what the will of God is, and we know just as certain that we're not doing what we ought to do? Now the question is, are we content in that? Am I content with being an insensitive, uncaring husband? Am I content with not treating people with respect? Am I content with that? Am I content with impurity? And am I content with an unloosed tongue? Am I content with utmost honesty to ask ourselves, Lord, is there anything that I know I need to be doing and I am not? And may I know Your blessedness by not only hearing and reading another book and hearing another sermon, knowing that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies, acted out. What is God's answer from His Word in our vocation, in our marriage, in our workplace? Our problem, and please hear me carefully, our problem is not ordinarily that we need more information. It's just not. Ordinarily, it's not that I need to read another book. Ordinarily, if you've walked with Christ for any time, ordinarily it's not that I need to search out the Scriptures to figure out what I need to do in some of these areas. But it's being obedient to what I already know about God's Word. Most of us could freeze our present level of the knowledge of God's Word and have enough to work on for the rest of our lives. Stop looking for the magic booklet. Stop looking for the magic systematic theology. Stop looking for the magic text that will be the silver bullet to kill the werewolf of your sins. Are you a hearer only with great adoration and praise and fear and respect? Or are you a doer of the Word also? And we should look at this very positively. We don't hear this and go, and I hope you don't go away and go, oh man, I'm beat up and I'm stabbed and I'm all dagged. Look, blessedness is spread before us greater than being the earthly mother of Jesus. Is that cool? Is that great? Greater happiness as she saw Him growing up and overwhelmed by His perfection and her imperfections and her sinfulness, and to have the privilege of raising Him up and seeing Him become a man and seeing Him and hearing Him announcing His Messiah and eventually seeing Him raised from the dead and saying, that was the boy that God gave me, God in flesh. What a great blessing that is. They will forever in all generations call me blessed because of God's privilege in that. And I say, I set before you the path of greater blessedness than that. To not only be hearers of the Word, but doers also. To not hear the Word of God or to hear it and not do it are both paths to the opposite of blessedness, which is misery. So being truly blessed necessitates a hearing of God's Word, but not only a hearing, but also being a doer of God's Word. By His grace, by His help, not trying to work our way to heaven, not trying to justify ourselves, not to make ourselves right with God. I'll make all these qualifications, let somebody say, well, where's God's grace in all this? God's grace is supplied. But let's not throw into the text here in James chapter 11 a bunch of stuff that Jesus didn't say. He said simply, more than that, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and do it. And let it stand in its bare nakedness as it rips through our conscience that we say, wow, wow, greater blessedness. But now in closing, for those of you who are not even Christians, for those of you who are not in Christ, for those of you who have sat through this message, quite frankly, indifferent, bored to tears, perhaps even cursing God or cursing me in your heart, the first priority for those outside of Christ is not to hear the Word of God and do it, but to hear the Gospel and obey the Gospel. What is the Gospel? It's the recognition that we are fallen, that we are sinners, and that there is no salvation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to start thinking that somehow I will find blessedness just by reading my Bible, just by going to church, but rather it's only as I am in Christ that all of those things can genuinely bless me. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus, to trust in Him as the foundation of everything else that we do. The first priority is to get into Christ, in relationship with Him. And it's only there that you and I can find the realm of true blessing. To go to church, to read the Scriptures, to pray, to give, to serve, are only truly blessed when one does them in union with Christ. So my exhortation to those of you who are not Christians is get into Christ. Get in relationship with Him. Call upon His name and He will save you. Well, let me close before I pray by reading Revelation 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 verse 14 says, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. It is not the doing of His commandments that wins us the right to do so, but it is the doing of His commandments that evidences that we have been made children of God and will ultimately have the right of entering into the eternal state, into the tree of life, and into the city of the New Jerusalem. Amen. Well, let's pray, please. Father, Your Word is a double-edged sword, cutting to the very bone and marrow, dividing soul and spirit. And Lord, we pray that You would cut with great care and skill into our hardened hearts and have mercy. Lord, we want the path of true blessedness, and we know that we can't have it outside of Christ. It's only in union with Him we can know any genuine blessedness. But we pray as we've heard this message this morning, we would not see it merely as something that has fallen upon us and dashed us and corrected us, but a promise of blessedness, a promise of open fields of Your grace and of Your forgiveness. And we thank You if we stand convicted before You that Christ is there, still bearing the marks of His crucifixion, ready to receive us, ready to fully and freely forgive us, even when we've harbored sins, even when we've had darling sins, things that we have harbored over the years and refused to deal with. Father, Your Word says that he who covers his own sin, Lord, he who covers his own sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Lord, would You help us to confess afresh those sins that we so want to cling to, those sins that are so difficult to cut out. We look to You in mercy. We look to the Lord Jesus as our only hope, our only blessing, and pray that it might be said of us that we are not hearers of the Word only, but also doers, and know experientially a greater blessedness than Mary herself. And may generations to come call us blessed.
of the Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.